times we receive letters. We receive letters from prisoners, from those that hear about us, either from a television program or on the internet. A lot of questions come up. Some of the prisoners have some very deep questions, and one individual recently asked a number of questions concerning the calendar and appointed times, and so the message today is going to be on this very subject. And it's kind of lengthy, so we're going to spend a little bit of time, hopefully we'll keep it exciting enough so no one falls asleep, because some of it's technical, and not always is the technical stuff always that exciting. But it's important to know. It's important to know the true calendar, the biblical calendar, which is Yahweh's, and also his appointed times. It's important to know when these times are, because what has happened is there are different calendars. And one of the reasons this individual is asking for help is because there are different dates. And he had a four-page double-sided letter, and he actually showed the dates that he's seeing from the different groups, and he's questioning why. And he's actually asking the right questions. He's saying he wants scripture. I want to know from Yahweh's word so I can be taught by him. So he recognizes where his help is going to be coming from. And so I pray that that this will be of help to him. But I figured we might as well go ahead and go over some of these, and if not all of them today, and you know, consider these sayings and be ready to have an answer when someone asks us for the hope and for the reasons why we do the things we do. Because we know that according to even Yahshua's own words, you know, you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments and follow him. So it's not just one thing, it's two things. And just like is confirmed in other areas of scripture, Revelation 14:12, for example, keeps the commandments and also faith in Yahshua. So let's go ahead and get started. And the first one, don't let it alarm you. What are the meanings of the following words? Month, moon, new moon, Abib, sign, seasons, days, years, evening, night. Okay, we may be spending a little time here, but hopefully we'll get through it. Okay, here's the response. A number of these words are found in the following verses. Genesis 1, 14 through 16, which says, "And Elohim said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And Elohim made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars." So here we have an account in Genesis, but this is the fourth day of creation, interestingly enough. And it's important to note that it is the light and the lesser light that are indicators for us, as mentioned here, the greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. It's also important to note that we don't receive every bit of information that we need out of this particular verse, especially when it comes to the calendar. Abib does not mean vernal equinox, as we'll see. But starting from the top down, the word month is translated from the word moon, because each new moon was a new month, though the word moon can literally be a moon. The first time we actually see one usage of the translated word moon comes from Joseph telling his brothers about a dream in which he sees both the sun and the moon, along with 11 stars, bowing to him in Genesis 37:9. It caused a bit of a problem with his brothers. They didn't too much like it. But this goes to show that maybe we shouldn't, or maybe we should keep some things to ourselves. But a new moon is the first visible crescent. As seen here, we can see it in the western sky after sunset, and always after an astronomical new moon, which is a term astronomers have come up with. An astronomical new moon is essentially no moon, as there is no light to do the position are due to the position of the sun and moon being in such a position as to which no light reflects off the moon to us from the sun, of course. But again, remember the light. So we're talking about needing to be able to see the light, not no light. There can be two or three nights in which a new moon, or a moon, astronomical new moon as they refer to it, will not reflect the sun's light to the earth, which leaves the very first rebuilding phase of the moon to be expected. And once it is seen, there will always be 29 to 30 day period before the next one can be observed. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover, that word celebrate should actually be keep. Keep the Passover to Yahweh, your Elohim. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh, your Elohim, brought you out of Egypt by night. Okay, this could readily be understood as look for the new moon of Abib and not just observe the moon of Abib. But this brings us to the word Abib, which is the first month of the biblical calendar. It's extremely important as it sets all other months to follow, and therefore we are able to ascertain when the holy days of Yahweh are. Abib has the meaning of green ears in the sense of early growth, but is directly tied to the barley which is in a ripened stage ready for the wave sheaf, a type of first fruits which the Messiah is. We'll consider more of Abib in the second question. But the next word is sign, and it is pretty much self-explanatory. We might say we're looking for the sign of the new moon. The sign would be the first visible light of the crescent. Okay? A sign is defined in this sense as visible, a visible indicator or mark in which to look for. Okay? If there's nothing there, you're not looking or you're not seeing anything. So there has to be something there to see. The next word is season, which is in the Hebrew moed, singular, or moedim, plural, essentially meaning an appointed time or times. The feasts of Yahweh are appointed times. The Passover is an appointed time, though not a feast, nor a celebration. Still, we are to keep it at its appointed time, which is the 14th of Abib each year. More on this as we come through and go through some of these questions. But the next word is days. Days, we understand in the creation account, were literally 24-hour days, though Yahshua spoke of the daylight hours as 12 hours. So depending on context, you have the word explained. It says for the Feast of Tabernacles, we are to live in temporary dwellings 7 days. Leviticus 23:42. In context, it means the 24-hour days we are there, not just 12-hour days, or 12 hours during the day. So in context, we have to look at these things. Years is the next word, and it basically means what we understand a year to mean, though our Gregorian calendar is calculated with postponements and different things to make it work out so the seasons stay in place. Of course, that came from the Julian calendar, and man has been working on the calendar for a while. But Yahweh's calendar is very simple and precise. With Yahweh's calendar, it's a matter of letting him choose when the year begins. He starts in the spring with new growth, which we tend to look at with the new year is, here in the United States, for example, is the dead of winter, January 1st. That's man's new year. Well, it's not according to Yahweh's word. But the word evening, we understand scripture identifying as when the sun sets, essentially, when darkness comes. In the creation account, the sun wasn't created, and yet in the sky, or wasn't created until the fourth day. So all Yahweh did for us was to let us know the time period for creation took 6 24-hour days, mentioning the evening and also the day. But while Egypt and some others have started their days with the rising of the sun, Yahweh's pattern is that a day starts with the sunset, which we would call evening. The word night is the darkness of night, but if we wanted to get an overview of the Hebrew time periods, we could consider the first word in Hebrew, which is Ereb, which basically means the time period before the sun sets. And when you then you have the word bo, which is a setting of the sun past the horizon. Then there is bin ha-arbiim, which is a type of twilight or dusk, which lasts for an hour or so at times. Then layla, the darkness of night, bokur, which is the morning, and then yom, which is daylight. So you have Yahshua saying, isn't there 12 hours and a yom, I'm sure is how it would have been said in part. But that concludes the words in question one. That wasn't so bad. Good. Stay around. We're going to do some more. So let's go on to question two. How is the month of Abib determined? Now, there's some extra things that this individual's written. Moon or moon phases, new moon, what phase is it? Seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter, harvest, being ready or not to be ready by wave sheaf offering. If this does not matter, please indicate why or why not and point to scripture to be verified. Very good. We need to verify by scripture, and we need to look under the underlying words, because if we don't, we're going to be lost with translations from biased translators who have their own ideas and will turn us into those areas which they believe. And that we have found with a couple different doctrines, for sure. Major ones that people kind of get lost in because they're not willing to really look under and see the wording, and they just listen to their ministers who, whether or not they know it, have been lied to themselves and are lying to the people. And it's important that we get into some of the meat of the word, and that's what we're getting into today. But Abib, by its very meaning, has to be agriculturally determined. Though we don't disregard the new moon, we consider the agriculture prior to the first new moon shown after Abib is present. It then determines the beginning of months and hence the beginning of the new year. The agricultural aspect we are looking for can be determined by the very instructions Yahweh provides in Leviticus 23, with the wave sheaf offering, verse 11 there of 23, also called sheaf of the first fruits. It was a wave sheaf of barley, being in the spring of new growth. And the wave sheaf, I mean, it's said that it's waved, but the term actually means to lift up. And it was for a blessing for the rest of the harvest. But, you know, while we are not an agricultural society today, if we find barley in a bib, which basically would be ripe enough to lift up for a wave sheaf, then we can determine the new year. Now, during the Exodus, we find that barley was destroyed in an Abib state as the seventh plague rained down and destroyed the crops. Exodus 9, verse 31 through 32. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear, Abib, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. Okay, the Abib state of barley was most likely in a milk stage or nearly ripened stage of growth, since the word itself has a meaning of tender or early ears, or early heads, rather. In this case, heads of barley, which is also the case of the wave sheaf, since the wheat crop came later. And I notice on the program today, we actually have a graph that Elder John put on there, and it does show that wheat coming in the summer. So I think that's pretty indisputable. But the word Abib, if we look at it through a resource here like the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, it says that it's a head of cereal grain or an ear of new grain. That is a ripe head of grain from any cereal plant, not yet fully dried or shriveled in its head, and so still soft. And it references a couple of scriptures there, Exodus 9, verse 31, Leviticus 2, and verse 14, which we'll look at. But it says, note, in one context, it refers to barley grain. Okay, to get a sense that we are talking about early ears of barley, not just old dried out barley, we can look up Leviticus 2 and verse 14. Leviticus 2:14. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to Yahweh, you shall bring fresh heads, that is, a bib, of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth, for the grain offering of your early ripened things. Okay, it gets very specific. But early, or barley in an abib state is something that is at least in the stage of having a head of grain, which could then be destroyed as in the Exodus. And in the case of Leviticus 2:14, at least ripe enough to shake off into a pan for roasting purposes. Now, the main idea behind the wave sheaf offering is that it is a request for a blessing on the rest of the harvest, but it serves us as a marker or a sign as to which new moon would start the new year. So very important. It's rare, but a bib sometimes shows a month early or earlier than the advocates of the vernal equinox point to as the beginning of their new year. The implication would be that they are out of Yahweh's will at those times. This is proven when we use scripture as our guide. While the practice of the wave sheaf is not done without a temple, you know, and there is no temple standing today, it will be practiced in the coming kingdom according to Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 40 and on. But the seasons are kept in line by Yahweh, who will add a 13th month, in Hebrew it's Ve'adar, when it is appropriate. Okay, let's go on to the third question. When does the 50-day count begin to Pentecost? Now, this individual is no dummy. He's looking at the question, is considering different things that he's even heard. As we see here, he even points out before 15th of Abib, after 21st of Abib, between 15th and the 21st of Abib, on Holy Convocation, 15th or the 21st of Abib. You know, when does a 50-day count begin to Pentecost? You know, after Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? When? He's getting all these ideas because they're out there. And we have to be able to discern, but we have to do it with Scripture. And that's what this individual understands. And so we're happy to respond to him, but there are others that want to debate or argue, and you know, they want to show us all their papers that are against us. And well, we don't necessarily have the time to go through everything, but we will send some literature along with these things because we're not going to cover all the bases today, for sure. But we do have literature like the biblical holidays, Jerusalem, the new moon, these type of things. They'll go into more detail. So be sure to visit us on the website or order these. They're free of charge. But going on, to answer this, when does the 50-day count begin to Pentecost? Pentecost is counted from the weekly Sabbath found within the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23:15. Let's go to scripture. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay, both of these words for Sabbath are the words Shabbat, 7676 in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance, which is the seventh day Sabbath. Let's go on to verse 16, Leviticus 23:16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a grain offering of new grain. Okay, the pattern count for Pentecost is 7 times 7 plus 1. It's 50 days, and the same pattern is also for the sabbaticals and the Jubilee year. So the next question is kind of answered already, but what day is Pentecost? It's Sunday, and can you understand what that word means, why it was instituted? It wasn't because of Leviticus, but the day after the seventh Sabbath is count is always going to be the first day of the week. Today we call it Sunday. The next question, how do we determine the start and end of a month to determine the subsequent months to observe Yahweh's feast days properly. Okay, we determine the holy days of Yahweh by key indicators such as Abib and the new moons, essentially what was shown to Moses in the spring of the year, Exodus 12 and verse 2. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. The end of each month is a given within, you know, with 29 or 30 days as a regular cycle, but a new month always starts with the first visible crescent. Okay, question number 6. Is the Passover lamb sacrificed on the 14th of Abib, and if so, what time of day, and when is it consumed? And he points out, you know, if sacrificed on the 14th, is it consumed totally before the sun sets on the 14th of Abib? Is it consumed after sunset, which would be the start of the day of the 15th of Abib, and done in totality before sunrise? Or are both done on the 15th of Abib before sunrise? Okay, these are valid questions. I mean, if you're just coming to understand that there's a biblical calendar, that there's specific holy days, not holidays, but holy days that Yahweh expects us to meet before Him and to worship Him on, and to, you know, they're said to be forever. Even the Passover is forever. And now, while there is an institution of the emblems, there's a little change in the law as we understand, but it's the principles still are there. We need that Passover lamb, which is pointing directly to Yahshua for us today. And that is something they didn't have before. So our agreement, our covenant with the fathers is better in many respects. That's one of them. But the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th at the time of Ben Ha Arbim, which is actually at the end of the 13th. And that's a hard one to grasp at times, to understand. Well, how can that be? Well, it's past the time of when the sun goes down. But there is that twilight time just before darkness. And there's a lot of references, a lot of translations we could look at. Let's just go to Scripture and see what we find here. Exodus 12 and verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay, the Strong's Concordance has this area wrong, using the word Areb for evening. But that's not correct. It's the word Ben Ha Arbim, and has a better translation of between the evenings. The ESV translation, the English Standard Version translation, actually has the correct word twilight instead of evening. But taking a look at the original words and understanding them in context helps us to understand when we are also to keep the appointed times. Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, for an example. But at the place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose to place his name in, there's something a little different. You know, before it was at your home, you had to sacrifice a Passover lamb. That was the instruction. That was the law or the word, and that's what they were to do. But there's an adjustment. Yahweh made that adustment. And says, at the place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice a Passover at even, okay, at 6153, Areb, at the going down, 935, bow of the sun, at the season, 4140, that's Moed, appointed time, that thou camest forth out of Egypt, okay? Here, Areb is actually placed correctly, but its timing with bow, shows that it is after sunset which this Passover took place. It was when they came forth out of Egypt. And when was that? Okay. Much debate has taken place over this question. There are areas in Exodus 12 which are hard to understand. Some areas seem to be in direct conflict with the idea that Israel left the night, or that night in which Passover took place. But our conclusion when considering all the evidence is it was sometime after midnight in which the Israelites started to leave. But it was after midnight on the 14th. So there is some other commentaries and studies on this. The Christian Passover, it's a book by Fred R. Coulter, lists a number of things, I think in correct order, as to what should be done. The first is select an unblemished male lamb less than 1 year old on the 10th day of the first month, Exodus 12:3. Second, kill the lamb on the 14th day of the first month at dusk, Hebrew bin ha arbim, between the two evenings. Share the lamb with the neighbor if one's own family was too small to eat it. Do not break a bone of the lamb, Exodus 14:4, 6, and 46. Number three, strike the side post of the lintel and the door of the house with some of the blood over the mantle there, Exodus 12:7. Roast the whole lamb, head and legs and edible entrails with fire, Exodus 12:9. Number five, do not boil the meat in water or eat it raw, Exodus 12:9 rather. Number six, eat the flesh in that night with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, Exodus 12:8. Number seven, allow no alien to eat it unless circumcised. That's another change we have in the New Testament with the circumcision of the heart made without physical hands. So it's Yahweh's spirit doing this, and he's got this all laid out. And when we look at the feast days, we see his overall plan. And it's very important to understand that us doing these physical things, coming to Passover, remembering the Messiah, and keeping in line with the appointed times, it teaches us spiritual lessons. It gets our mind focused on the Word. It doesn't allow us to, you know, be blinded, but if we're not doing His Word, then we can become blind. So it's important that we actually do what He says and understand that not everything that you know, we find in Exodus is necessarily to be done today, or everything we find in Genesis is to be done today. We have to discern these things, but these things are, we're talking yesterday, like taking pieces of puzzles and putting them together in their proper order. And then you get to see the whole picture of what we're really looking at. So it's important that we consider these things. But going on with this list, The Christian Passover by Fred R. Coulter, I think number eight, eat it in the same house where slain, do not carry any of it out of the house, Exodus 12:46. Number nine, burn any remains such as the bones and fat, skin and guts with fire by morning, Exodus 12, verse 10. Okay, the point that Mr. Coulter brings up in his book, which is valid, I believe, is that there were a number of things to consider and that needed to be done for the Passover. There is no way it would be all done at the end of the 14th if you started at the timing that we see some doing today, going into the 15th, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, a high day. And of course, we need to remember that the biblical days start at sunset, essentially. So that's the start of a day. With that said, we have three very significant things that line up all on the 14th. Okay, number one, covenant cut on the 14th, Genesis 15. Number two, Israelites released on the 14th, Exodus 12 and verse 34. Number three, Yahshua killed on the 14th, John 19, verses 31 and also 42. Now, I bring these up because we sometimes think, well, shouldn't the timing of the killing of the Messiah be the same as when the Passover lamb was to be killed? Okay, it turns out more things line up when we look at the big picture than, you know, just looking at pieces. So we have to put these pieces together and consider the overall. Yahweh's working it out, and he is about patterns. This particular pattern lines up. Number seven, question. Are new moons, harvests, and any other observations only to be observed from the Egyptian or Jerusalem's area to be scripturally accurate of the biblical feast day keeping? Or do they, that is the feast days, change from area to area, region to region, hemisphere to hemisphere? For example, North America versus Africa, East Coast versus West Coast. I like this guy. He's done his homework in a sense, but you know, it's just like myself. I go on YouTube, start typing in religion, and boom, everything under the sun is coming up, and it's not all good. But so we have to wade through and It's going to be harder, I think, at the end of the age to find the truth. But if an individual is willing to take Scripture for what it says, look at the underlying words, really stay focused and pray to Yahweh, because ultimately, I mean, it's the Spirit that opens up our hearts and gives us the earnest and our minds to really want to know. And it's a process. But it's a process that is a little different than before. The author of Hebrews brings this out. You can look at chapter 8 and also chapter 10 and look at the two covenants. They're different in the sense that Yahweh's made an adjustment, but yet they're similar. So different agreement, better promises, eternal life. You know, of course, they had promises of the promised land before. And we have to look at all these things. But again, we consider the big picture and in our role, what we need to be doing. And it's important because, you know, if we purposefully neglect and avoid Yahweh's will for us, it can only be bad news for us individually, personally. So, but let's answer this question, these questions, I should say. It is true that Moses, when he was shown the new moon of Abib, he was actually in the vicinity of Egypt. Okay. There's this term, when you enter, or the phrase, when you enter the land. Okay. When you enter the land. Okay. We're in another land now, but let's consider this. When you enter the land. Exodus 12 and verse 25. Speaking of Passover, Exodus 12 and verse 25, when you enter the land which Yahweh will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. Okay? Today we are in another land. John chapter 4 tells us of the Samaritan woman who Yahshua approached and then talked to her about a time which was coming in which, you know, no longer would they be worshiping at the mountain, you know, there in the Samaritans would go to, because they weren't allowed to go to the temple. They were rejected by the Jews. And there was coming a time when no one would go to Jerusalem necessarily to go to the temple to worship. But he said there was coming a time in which everyone that's sincere, earnest, asking the right questions, wanting to do what Scripture says, wanting to live his way, even though they're in a different land, would worship him in spirit and in truth. Wherever they are, we're in that time period right now, the time that Yahshua prophesied about. And this is who Yahweh is looking for as well. I mean, his eyes goes forth, mentions in Scripture, and he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. Of course, he knows who he's going to call. So it's you know, it is him. But it's also us, too. We have our part to do. We're told to choose. Okay, choose what? Choose what's right. Choose the good. Choose life. Because the good things, the right versus the wrong, that all leads to eternal life. But we have the Messiah today that we are also to follow and understand that he lived the life that Yahweh requires of us. He didn't sin, though some say he sinned, so to show that we don't have to keep that old Mosaic law. And yet the last book of in Malachi there we find in our books today, the Bibles, of course that's the Tanakh, but we see that it says, you know, remember my servant Moses. Remember him. Remember what I told him, because it's for you as well. It's essentially what we're being told. And the Elijah message, the Eliyah message, is telling us to get our hearts back to the fathers. Well, it's the fathers that kept the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. Abraham, Genesis 26, is a prime example. Yet he was noted to have faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. But people tend to forget, oh, wait a minute, he also obeyed. That's why he was considered faithful, because he did what Yahweh expected of him and told him to do. So we're told to do the same. Okay. So worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. What is his truth? Yahshua set the example, did those things which are right in Yahweh's sight, taught the commandments, lifted things up on a higher level. But for us, if we do go to Jerusalem, you know, because we're in a different land now, if we do go to Jerusalem, we would be observing their time. When they see the new moon, or when they see the sun go down, another sign, you know, when the Sabbath begins, okay? We would observe those times if we went there, because there are hours difference between us and oceans apart. Whether from the East Coast or the West Coast, we typically come together in one location and keep the same time. So East Coast, West Coast, we get a confirmation on one side or the other. We're still in the land, and we typically will sojourn, keeping with the commandments, to keep the feast as we're enabled. And Yahweh knows that we struggle at times and don't always have the means, but that's not an objection. We get into trouble when we start making objections. And you'll remember the parable that Yahshua spoke about, in which people were making excuses. Well, I just got married. I got to go tend to my wife. Or I just bought this piece of land over here. I have to take care of that. Oh, really? Well, some of these things are tests for us. Start keeping the Sabbath. With an employer, you've joyfully come to, you know, joyfully worked the seventh day all your life. Now you find out you're not supposed to, and you tell your employer, hey, I just found out I'm not really supposed to be working on this seventh day, this, you know, Saturday we call it today. You know, you can lose your job. But it's a test. You know, are you willing? Are you, do you have the determination to actually do the works that are, you know, John the Baptist talked about, worthy of, you know, do the works that are worthy of repentance. You know, repentance isn't just a feeling, it's a change of life from a former way of life that is involved in sins, that is sinning. So we have to understand these things. And we need to overcome. We need to do what's right. We need to strive to be blameless, spotless, as our master, Yahshua, gave us an example of how he lived. But he lived by the Word. He was the Word. Okay, we looked at Exodus 12:25. I lost my place here. Let me back up to, okay. Next question, number 8. Was Yahshua's death and burial on the 14th of Abib, or just his death? Was he buried after sundown on the 14th, beginning the 15th? Or did both happen on the 15th? Okay, we have to think about that one. And sometimes we bring this image back up. Sometimes this is how my countenance gets when I get asked certain questions. So, you know, it happens, you know. What did you ask? What don't you understand? You know, well, sometimes we have to dig in ourselves, you know, ones that have been around for a while, and restudy, because I remember it being said that, you know, our minds are like a sieve. You can pour stuff in, but it tends to go out. And unless you keep pouring in, it tends to, you know, it can get empty, and we don't want it empty. So, but the image is sort of my own facial expression, so I just put that in there, kind of funny. But the day of preparation, okay, this is another phrase which is going to help us. It was the traditional day prior to the first high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which any leavening would have been removed from the community household dwellings. It was a death sentence. If you're caught with leavening, the yeast, in your dwellings, During the days of unleavened bread, you were cut off, and they knew that. And so I think that's what had happened here. They came up with this tradition of having a day of preparation. But sometimes, you know, people get confused. Oh, a day of preparation. Oh, yeah, I prepare for the Sabbath now, so that must be the day of preparation. Not so. Not according to Scripture. That's why we have to keep going to Scripture and discern, you know, with prayer and Yahweh's Spirit, what it is saying. And sometimes we have to look underlying words to see. And we'll do that here. But as we go forward, we can see the phrase here, John 19 and verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the stake on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Okay, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. That, you know, weren't they nice? But that they might be taken away. I don't know if it's nice or not nice. Maybe it's just to get the process going, because they realize, hey, we need to get things going. We got to get, you know, the yeast out of the homes. I'm assuming that that's why they came up with that day, but day of preparation. But going on, verse 19 and verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, it's actually referred to as the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Yahshua there. Okay, we're answering the question, you know, when was Yahshua buried? When did he, you know, was he buried at sundown, these type of things. And we do understand that essentially it was prior to the sun setting, prior to the first day of unleavened bread. And so it would have been on the 14th. Let's go into question number 9. Did I tell you how many questions there were going to be today? I probably didn't do that on purpose. Number 9. Did Yahshua rise from death after the first holy convocation, 15th, or after the weekly seventh day Sabbath? Okay. Also, was his tomb checked after sunset and after sunrise on the day he arose from death? Okay, that's actually two questions, but you know, we'll address them. Okay, for part one of the question, or for part one of the question, we can go to Luke chapter 23, verses 54 and 55. It was the day of preparation. Okay, there's that key phrase. And the Sabbath was beginning. Okay, so the Sabbath, what Sabbath was that? The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Okay, as we've already seen, the day of preparation is the day before the first high Sabbath of the days of unleavened bread. You know, this stuff gets simple somewhat after you review it and go over it. So this marker tells us now what Sabbath is being spoken of here. Okay, it's the first high day. Our understanding is that he went into the tomb just before this high day, which would have been on a Thursday of that year. That is, the high day was a Thursday. So he actually, Yahshua, we understand, Wednesday. And we can kind of look at that as why, but what we see next would have been on the Friday leading to the weekly Sabbath, because you're working with two different Sabbaths here. One, a high Sabbath, a Sabbathon, and you know, Strong's 76-77, I think, and then Strong's 76-76, Shabbat. They're different in, when they're used together in context, especially. But it's Luke 23 and verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Okay, so Yahshua did away with the Sabbath, and so these poor souls are keeping the commandments. How silly. No, that's what they were doing, because they understood that they were to be commandment keepers and pay attention to what Yahweh expects of us. A parallel account in Mark 16:1, and you can look up this on your own, but it shows that they actually had purchased the spices and perfumes after Thursday, the high day. But going on to verse 1 and 3 of, or verses 1 through 3 of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Master Yahshua. Okay, it goes on to say that he had already risen. Okay, so we've got this time period that's gone by here we're looking at. Knowing that there are two Sabbaths, one high Sabbath, one weekly Sabbath, it helps us to understand the overall count truly was 3 days and three nights for Yahshua's time within the tomb. The only sign he gave, proving that he was the true prophesied Messiah. This also helps answer the second part of the question, and to recap, these two questions were, did Yahshua rise from death after the first holy convocation, or the 15th, or after the weekly seventh-day Sabbath? And the answer is actually, he rose before the first day of the week. Okay. Also, was his tomb checked after sunset or after sunrise on the day he arose from death? The answer is, it was actually checked before. So we're getting a time period here. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there's even two Marys here besides two Sabbaths, but to see the sepulcher. Okay, the word dawn here, this is one of the underlying words we have to look at, is Strong's 2020, apophosko, meaning, depending on context, drawing on, like a fish net being drawn in, or the word can mean dawn, as in bokur, you know, first morning light. Okay. Now, knowing that Yahshua was in the earth literally 3 days and three nights, which is, you know, it can't be a Hebrew idiom because you've got both aspects, day and night. They're both there. We find that the word is telling us that the first day of the week was coming in because the seventh day was now passing. Biblically, days start and started at sunset. Okay, so I think we've taken care of that. Number 10, and this is the last question. So, the question that just came in is that he rose, and I'm glad that you brought this up. He technically rose on the Sabbath before the Sabbath ended. Let's put it that way. And it's good to clarify. And you know, I wish sometimes that I was face to face with some of the individuals that are asking the questions, because it would allow them to ask questions in response to the answers. If something is not clear, it's a way to it's a mirroring back type of communication that can be done. You know, did I hear you say? No, that's not what I said. This is what I said. So I like communication like that. It does help. But, you know, we have different avenues of you know, emails, letters through the postal service, these type of things. Texting now has become popular. Just got a phone that has the keyboard at the bottom. I'm really happy because before I was working with just the you know, the numbers you punch for dialing. That's hard to do. But now I don't mind texting so much now that I have a little mini keyboard. But the question now is, how are the hours of the day split up? That is, third hour, ninth hour, first hour, or first watch, second watch, you know, what do they mean? And these can be confusing, and I'll somewhat default to the scholars on this one. But I think we can get the gist from Scripture. We know that Yahshua made a comment indicating that the daylight hours were 12 in length. And we also know through archaeology that they had sundials. So most scholars see the sixth hour as noon, the ninth hour is 3 p.m., so on and so forth. I believe that's why they're looking at it in those ways. But in Matthew 14, 24, 25 through 26, we find the term first watch mentioned. Okay, Matthew 14, 25 through 26. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Yeah, that's, you know, we have human tendencies. We get upset, we get fearful, you know. But most of the scholars tend to agree with the following guidelines concerning the first watch, second watch, and so on and so forth. The Holman New Testament Commentary by Brodmann and Holman Publishers says, according to Jewish time reckoning, the day begins at sunset, and this would be Hebrew, but Jews are just one tribe, but about 6 p.m., okay, the Jews divided the 12-hour night into three watches, but the evangel writers used the Roman custom of 4 3-hour watches, 6 to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 to 6 a.m. It was during this last period, in the dark hours before dawn, after the disciples had battled the waves and Joshua had prayed through the night, that Joshua decided it was time to catch up with his disciples by walking across the tossing sea and scaring the bejeebers out of them. No, he didn't say that, but he wanted to be with the disciples. And of course, we recognize that you know, Peter, being all excited as he was at times, went out. "Oh, I'm wanting to walk to you." "Oh, come on out." "Okay, I'm walking." "Oh, wait a minute." "I'm sinking." You know, he took his eyes off the master, which has been brought out before. And so we need to be attentive to what Yahweh's word says. We need to be attentive to the master and the spirit that's been given to us, and not neglect them. Not neglecting the word, not neglecting the spirit, not neglecting our role as believers and setting the right example for the nations, because this is what Israel was to be, a light shining brightly. And we are also a light shining on a hill that is not to be covered up, is not to be buried. And so many times we find ourselves maybe tired or busy with certain things maybe we like to do, and there's nothing wrong with working on things and having hobbies and such. But if these things start to take you away from Yahweh and His Son, then watch out, because you may have those things taken away. So it's been good to go over these questions. I've learned a few things that I think I had forgotten and needed to check over and review. And we'll go ahead and send out some literature with this letter to the individual and hope that it helps. But I hope it's been a blessing to those that have heard it today as well.